Hi. Let me pray for us. Father, just bless this time that we're going to be together in our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me try to get this little bugger up to the top. I don't know how Jonathan Edwards did it without one of these. Let's see. Hey, we're looking at Paul's letter to the church in Rome. As you all know, I'm going to kind of do a little bit of overview on this. Can you imagine sending a letter to someone and then 2,000 years later, people are breaking it down and studying it? That would be pretty strange. They also then take it and they break it up by little sections so that they can study it even more. And then we start calling your letter the Word of God. That'd be even stranger. But I guess in all that, we got to take it seriously. They actually didn't start breaking down the New Testament into chapters and verses until 1227 A.D. Some Bishop of Canterbury dude did that for us. We appreciate that. Sometimes, though, the chapters and verses, although it's handy to have an address to get somewhere, but they can kind of derail us a little bit because sometimes we're in accomplishment mode. We want to read as many chapters as we can, rather than kind of looking into it and see what it has to say to us. We kind of relish in our accomplishment, but then sometimes we might go a little bit slower and it's hard to get it. So like right now when we do these things one day a week, we can't see the forest for the trees sometimes because we just get into this little section and we don't go outside of that at all. So I want to do just a little overview to try and get things into context. We're about a third of the way through the book right now. And I'm just looking at about one highlight that I saw in every chapter. And I just want to kind of go through that real quick. So Paul was sent to share the good news of what Jesus did for us. He told us that. He tells us why Jesus had to die for us, because we were rascal sinners, always replacing the true God with the God of the day. This is my paraphrase, by the way. Some folks thought they were on the right path and let everyone else know about it, but there was no one on the right path. Zero folks were cutting the mustard. What does it take? It takes faith. Abraham had it and was made right with God. Therefore, we can all be made right with God because of what Jesus did for us. We have the opportunity for life. Because of his death and resurrection, sin had no power over us, so stop being a slave. Rather, choose to obey God. The law was given to reveal our sin to us. So stop sinning. But I can't, no matter how hard I try. Well, here's your answer. As I follow Jesus, I no longer experience this law of condemnation. Now I rely on the power of his Holy Spirit, and he is there to help us out. He even prays for us and shows us God's plan for our overwhelming victory. God also has a mysterious plan to bring Paul's fellow Jews to the faith. This salvation is for everyone, but they need to hear about it. And he chooses us for this quest. In order to follow Jesus in obedience, we need to get our minds right so we can start looking more like Jesus and loving the way he loved. We even have to cooperate with the authorities God has put in place. It is so important that we get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ, recognizing that we are all in different places on this journey and we don't want to mess each other up. If you question whether your actions are okay, they're probably not. The important thing to remember is not being more right than the next guy, rather being right with Jesus, having his joy, his peace, all through his Spirit that lives in us. It's in this community with one another where his kingdom will truly flourish. The God of peace will soon crush Satan into dust. So get the word out to everyone and let's do it together. There's a big picture. We need to keep an eye on the big picture that Jesus has for us, because that's what we're going after. Now, if indeed Scripture points us to Jesus, we find that it's consistent with other scripture, and it's got to be a conduit, sort of a catalyst from hearing from God directly. We want to talk about that today. So during this time, we'll ask Holy Spirit to use God's word to help us know him better or more intimately, keeping in mind that God wants us more than we want him. But we want to start moving ourselves up so we can just desire God more and more till we get to that same place where he is. So what did God do for us? Well, he sent Jesus to die for our sins. But why did he send him to die for our sins? I just noticed up on the little title package there. Well, He actually died for our value, right? God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to die for us. Well, if he died for our value, he wanted to be in relationship with us. So some people say he died for the love of our trust, because we can't have a relationship without trust. But then in that trust, to truly be in relationship and be in God's presence, Jesus died so we could be holy as he is holy. So what's our path to that place? Well, one time we were far from God. Then he made a way through Jesus to be right with him legally, because God doesn't compromise on things. He doesn't say, I'll let you get away with that. We make a decision to believe by faith. We trust in, rely on, we adhere to him. We demonstrate that decision through baptism, saying Jesus is Lord. October 31st, by the way, Baptism Sunday. Fill it out in your Connect card. Look forward to seeing you there. We seek the face of Jesus through his Spirit, and we experience eternal life to know God and his Son. We truly experience Jesus in his place of holiness. That's sort of our path. So how important is experience to Paul? I'm going to harp on a bunch of stuff today, but experience is kind of the overwhelming arc on this. In Ephesians 3:18, Paul writes this, "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." I want to talk about holiness for a little bit, so we can kind of grasp hold of what that is. Holiness is not just something that Robin says to Batman. Many of you are probably too young for that. Through Holy Spirit's power, we enter into his presence. He makes us holy, and we become more and more like him. And when we enter his presence, we shed everything that's not holy. So he makes us holy. All right, you guys can come into my presence. But we can't bring all of our baggage in. It's kind of like going through the TSA to get to the gate. They're going to take my pocket knife. They're going to take my 4 ounces of liquid, because I can't take those onto the plane with me. Likewise, we don't bring our unholiness into Jesus' presence. So that's why we move toward holiness. Our abiding in Jesus requires that we make him our priority. Well, how do I know whether I'm abiding correctly? I think I know how I live is okay. Well, here's something to remember. If we're sincere, Holy Spirit makes it clear. You can put that on a t-shirt, but that's what he'll do. Jesus said he gave the Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. So there's not going to be a time where we have to guess when we just ask him, when we come to him and we go, wow, should I be doing this or this? Holy Spirit will make that very clear, because his Spirit convicts us. And conviction is a good thing, because we want to enter into his holiness. So how do we experience his holiness? What is it? Here's what holiness is not. It is not long skirts and a dour disposition. It's not just being, oh, God's going to be so holy. It's not that at all. It's likeness in the nature of the Lord, because we're different from the world. Andrew Murray, a godly dude back in the 1800s, he wrote the book Holy in Christ. And he says this, "Holiness is measured by nearness to God. The more of his presence, the more of true holiness. Perfect indwelling will be perfect holiness. There is none holy but the Lord. There is no holiness but in him." It's kind of geographical too, right? When Moses was approaching this burning bush where God was hanging out, he said, "Kick off your shoes, because the place where you're standing is holy ground." So when we get near to God, we start to experience his holiness. It is necessary. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." And it does have to do with proximity. Colossians 1, Paul writes, "Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." The only place we're going to be holy is in God's presence. Now, to experience God, we've got two things going on. I want to kind of read this little paragraph here. I can't even remember where I found it, but I really like it. My left hand is holiness, by the way. My right hand is relational personhood. So holiness is intention, is in a tension with relational personhood. It's kind of battling each other a bit. Holiness tends towards separation and uniqueness. Personhood determines relations and close communion. Holiness inspires awe and fear. Personhood inspires love and the wish to be near. Both are in the Bible as necessary ways to think of and experience God. Both are necessary if one is to avoid shallow, one-sided thinking about God. Neither holiness nor personhood alone can do justice to the biblical portrayal of God. Both in their mutual tension help capture a more adequate doctrine and experience of God. So we need to be holy, but that does not negate our experience and our relationship with God. So let's pursue that tension. You know, God is not interested in us breaking down every nuance of this letter to Rome. God is interested in this letter pointing to his son so we can be one in him, holy in him. That's why we go to the Bible. We don't go to the Bible to know the Bible. We go to the Bible to know Jesus. This is what Romans 4 tells us at the end of Romans 4. It says this, and when God counted him as righteous, Abraham, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God, to put us in a holy place. And now, Romans 5 is what we're on today. It says this, because of that, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Sharing God's glory. What an important thing. What does it look like? How can we experience? How can we help others experience? I'm really into experience, by the way. And as you can tell, I'm kind of an emotional tempest on the inside. But you know what? Nothing surpasses the experience of communion with the Holy One. Personally, for me, I'm going to share kind of my stuff so you can have permission to do your stuff as well as you experience God. For me, I get this euphoria, I get an ecstasy, and I get this rabid hope when I'm in the presence of God and I'm hanging out with him. There's just nothing better. Nothing better. Some people like massages, for instance. I don't want anybody touching me. But if you do really like those and you had the best one in your life, it's not going to even come close to the euphoria of being with Jesus for just a moment. Matter of fact, if you were prone maybe in your past life to take a drug and you really got some ecstasy out of that, it doesn't even come close to the ecstasy that you can have from a moment with Jesus. If miraculously in some way God was able to get all four Beatles together and they were to have a reunion tour, that would not come close to the rabid hope he gives you in Jesus for one moment. Nothing surpasses that. It's an opportunity for experience. Because of that, because experience is so important and because that relationship is so important, we want to make sure he is invited along with us during our talk today. And so we are going to take our communion right now because we want to be joined with Jesus in that. So grab your cup, a little curveball for you. Lord Jesus, bless this communion. Let us remember you in it. You know what I really like? I like the passage where Jesus was being tempted in the desert. It's in Matthew 4 by Satan. Satan says to him, hey, if you're such a big deal, take this rock and make it into a loaf of bread. And Jesus says to him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, our relationship with God, hearing what he has to say to us, is so important. It gives life. Jesus was called the Word of God. Jesus was called the bread of life. So let's take the bread and remember Jesus right now. Thank you, Jesus. And that last night when Jesus was together with his disciples, he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins." When we talk about covenant, covenant is only related to relationship. And as we drink the cup that represents his blood, which says, "You are in covenant with me when you do this," that's the depth of relationship Jesus wants us to have. So let's drink the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, here's something to look forward to. Romans 5 says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." Outstanding. James talks about trials and how we're supposed to rejoice in them as well. And in J.B. Phillips' translation, kind of a paraphrase, he says this. He says, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends." Well, it's probably hard to grasp, especially with all the trials we go through, right? Personal trials, maybe at work, maybe with family, maybe with sickness, maybe with losing loved ones. How do you wrap your arms around that? Well, he goes on to say that about endurance, and the endurance and the character that are produced from trials, by the way, are not the usual buck up and be tough character and endurance. That's not what those are about. These are developed because God's Spirit lives in us, right? He told us he fills our hearts with his love by his Spirit. And we're shown in Romans 8 as well that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. Because that's what happens during trials, right? We ask the question, where is God? How come he isn't here? Well, he is there. He never leaves. He's right there with us. He hasn't gone anywhere. So the more we know that, and we know that more as we develop in relationship, we're not meant at any time to all of a sudden, "Oh, I'm now on cruise control Christianity." That's not what it is. It's always a constant relationship with him. In 5:10, it says this, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." We've been brought back to the garden. Eden, before there was any sin, before Adam and Eve fell at all and they were disobedient, we've been restored as those who were made in God's image, those God looked at after he created them and saw that they were good. That place of right relationship and holiness, which is wherever God's presence is. And God's presence was in the garden with Adam and Eve before they came obedient. He's placed us back in that position. That's good news. 5:17 says this, "For the sin of the one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." By the way, I'm not reading the whole chapter here, so please read the whole chapter. Please read the whole book. Please read the whole Bible. Paul was led by the Spirit to say kind of the same message in different ways because it was important. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us, is to remind us of everything that Jesus said. So I've always been struck by that, and I've always thought, well, in order to be, this is just logic, in order to be reminded of something, so for instance, oh, if I had to get carrots at the grocery store, my wife told me I had to get carrots, and she said, "Remember, you have to get carrots Well, the only reason she can make that connection was because she had told me to get carrots in the first place. That's how I can remember that. If Jesus is going, if the Spirit is going to remind me of everything Jesus said, it then becomes out of necessity that I have read what Jesus said to begin with. I can't neglect that. So I can't be reminded of anything that I've never experienced before. This is why we got to read God's Word. So then he can, even though we can get all worked up because, well, I can't memorize anything. Well, it's good to memorize things, but Jesus tells us that's not necessary. Because when you get in front of people who are giving you a hard time, Holy Spirit's going to remind you of what to say, and you don't have to worry about it. So he'll do that for us, but we got to get into his Word first. Jesus, it's kind of like a declaration I'm feeling coming on here. Jesus, remind me again that I live in triumph over sin, right? Not through my efforts, but by your power and my relationship with you. We are not just getting buyers, right? We're not just here to get by. We are here to be triumphant. There's a huge difference. Getting buyers is just trying, well, I just don't want to feel bad about stuff. I want to feel okay, and then I want everybody to leave me alone. Being triumphant, no, I'm all in. No one's leaving me alone. I've got to pursue Jesus very emphatically. Romans 5:20 says this, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So eternal life is our end game. That's kind of what we're all shooting for. And I propose we can begin experiencing eternal life right now. I think it's there for us. So out of that experience of eternal life right now, we're compelled by God's love to fulfill all fruit production. Jesus says in John 15 that if you abide in me, you will bear fruit, an awesome guarantee that Jesus gives us. And so if you're trying to strive over doing good stuff, or you hear some fella up here shouting at you about something, and you say, well, I'm not doing everything he wants. Well, you just go back and abide, and it will happen. And just start asking him, what does it mean to remain in you, to abide in you, to dwell in you, to live in you? What does that mean? And he'll answer that for you. And what does fruit production mean? It means love. It means gospel transformation in you and in those around you. And it means that the good news goes out into all the world. So we've embraced Jesus as Lord. We've been baptized. And if you haven't, October 31st, Baptism Sunday, you want to fill out your Connect card on that. Send it in. So we've embraced Jesus as Lord. We've been baptized. I guess we're done, right? No. Now we get to know him. That's the important. We just started. Baptism, like with Lisa here, she's just starting on her way. We've got a whole path to run, and it's a good path. It's a life path of eternal life. In 1 John, John writes this, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we know the true God, and now we live in fellowship. Now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that just keeps telling us that. You know what? Eternal life here was telling us that it's not a quantity, but it's a quality. We spend a great deal of time talking about how to obtain eternal life, and we spend very little time engaging in eternal life. It's sort of like when you talk to somebody who's having a rocky marriage, and you use the old adage, well, we've got to spend more time on the marriage than you do on the wedding. Well, since marriage is representative of that covenant that we have with Jesus, and he holds that in a holy place, so we've got to engage Jesus as we move on. It's not just about you saying the sinner's prayer. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. It just costs our lives. That's all. John 17 says this, and this is the way to have eternal life. to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And to know is to know through personal experience. That's what the Greek breakdown would be on that. It is not quantity or duration of time. It is Jesus himself, right? He says he is eternal life. A quality of life born and cultivated out of relationship. And what is relationship? Three things come to mind. It's mutually beneficial, right? There's two-way communication. Unlike this, where I'm up here yelling at you all and you're just listening to it. Feel free to yell back. It's close proximity as well. Remember, who knows of any long-distance relationships that really work well? We always talk about how hard those are. So those three things comprise relationship. And in that, we have experiences because of relationship, and that's why we love relationships. That's why we miss the people we're in close relationship with. So I have my own personal, Kurt's hierarchy of relationship with Jesus. And what I want to do is I want you to have your own hierarchy. Feel free to co-opt some of mine. That's okay. But it's kind of five levels of experience that I just so enjoy. Number one is when I hear from God. And that means that I might be out praying or I'm not praying. I'm just thinking about him. And all of a sudden, he slams me out of left field and he drops a love nugget in my brain. And it just pours over me, and it's a little bit of an encouragement word, too. Just a short sentence, usually, something like that. I don't literally hear it, but I said, oh, wow, I wasn't even thinking of that, but wow, that's really, you said that to me, and it just, you're just floored for a while after he does something like that, and it's so good. That's number one. Number two is just being in his presence. If you felt God's presence around you, you're just there. We were just praying before service, and I was feeling the presence there. It's good to have his presence there. That's number two. Number three is when you're looking in his word, you're reading his word, not reading his word through in a year. That's fine, but we're called to meditate on his word and hear what he has to say out of it. Now, the interesting thing about level three is that it can quickly become level one because God will speak to you out of his word, and bam, I'm up at the top now. I'm hearing from God again. Number four is when we get to talk to each other about Jesus. When we say, this is what Jesus is doing with me. What's he doing with you? We encourage one another. We hold each other up. We pray for each other. Again, not what we're doing right now because I'm just doing this one way. But that we do this together. Number five is when we take everything that we've gotten in the first four, and we go out and we tell somebody who does not know Jesus. We say, hey, here's what he's all about. He loves you. He died for you. And you can come experience the same hierarchy that I just went through, because that's ultimately what we want to bring people to. We don't want to just bring them to a knowledge of Jesus. We want to bring them to knowing Jesus. And that's what we're heading toward with folks. We make a deliberate decision to cultivate this relationship and to change and to become more like him, modeling how he has made us holy. It has to be a decision. A couple of weeks ago, on Tuesday night prayer, which would be good for you all to come to, Tuesday night prayer, one of our prayer team members, he sent me a text. And one of the things we did was we kind of asked God that we would hear something from him on that night. And it's not like he hadn't heard from God before, but he was blown away at what God happened to say to him. And he writes in the text, this needs to be part of our DNA, that we're purposing to hear from God. And I said, well, yeah, it does, to myself. And then I thought, well, it is a part of our DNA. We're just not exposing it to ourselves. We're not purposefully and deliberately saying, God, we want to hear from you. And that's got to change. Our DNA dictates our identity. Do you know who you are? You're in Christ. If you're in Christ, he is your DNA. How will you discover more of who you are in Christ? Because it says in Colossians that in Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's no treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are outside of Jesus, so he's the place to go to find those things out. And he so wants to do that with you. Now, to do this deliberately, we have to have persistence. So I have the 3 R's of persistence. I'll keep doing this to you, by the way. The first one is that we have to be resolute about what we're heading toward. And in being resolute, we have to have a goal that we're heading toward. Jesus is our goal. We got to fix our eyes on him, remove anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and we just head toward Jesus. Because he is all there is. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, as we head toward our goal, it's very likely we're going to have some obstacles. We're going to be tripped up. We're going to be hitting the shins. We're going to be hitting the knees. Something's going to fall on us. We're going to fall down. So in order to do that through, we got to be relentless when we head toward that resolute peace. And even though we're relentless in that, we're going to be knocked down. But when we're knocked down, we need to be resilient. We need to get back up again. Be resolute, be relentless. Head toward Jesus. And I see that so much in the passage in Luke 11. Read all of Luke 11. Because he tells us to ask, to seek, to knock. To keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. To pursue him with everything you got. Because when we do that, that's prayer. If people were wondering what prayer is, sometimes we just say to people, go pray. Well, here's what it is. It's just pursuing Jesus with everything. And here's the promise. Here's the guarantee. He says, when you ask, by the way, you're going to receive. When you seek, by the way, you're going to find. And when you knock, by the way, the door is going to be open to you. And that happens continually. This isn't a one-off event. Jesus wants to be bothered by us. He wants you to make yourself a nuisance to him. He even has parables that say that. Speaking of bothering Jesus, Friday, November 12th, from the early evening, we'll get some details on this, up to midnight, we're going to come and we're just going to seek the face of Jesus and see what he has for us. And I'm not here to tell you to come. As a matter of fact, don't come unless you ask Jesus first. So I am asking you to do that. You ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, should I go spend my entire Friday night seeking you? So, do that. You must do that. All relationships, they require trust. But oftentimes, things get in the way of the trust. Jesus said, this is really a strange verse. Jesus says this in Luke 21, watch out, don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness. And by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware. I thought that was such a strange three things to be put together. Oh no, George has gone out to the bars again to go worry. How does worry and drunkenness have any association at all? And here's the thing. What we have to do is we have to, rather than avoid those things, we have to replace them. We got to replace them with Jesus, because there's no fence sitting in this ask, seek, and knock pursuit of knowing Jesus better. That's what we have to head toward, because when we are heading toward that, we're not carousing, drunk, or worrying. Either you're in or you're out. There's no fence sitting on that. If you're in, by the way, here's a good deal too. There's so many good deals in the Bible. If you're in, Jesus says this in Matthew 13, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. So there's the deal. Pursue him, ask, seek, knock. He's going to be pouring stuff on you, wisdom, knowledge, everything. You don't do anything, and you've got nothing. Yeah, that's pretty funny. So let's be those who get more. Let's pile up our knowing of Jesus. Let's develop that trust that he died for. That's what he did for us. So let me pray for us, then we're going to worship. Father, I just thank you for the intentions that you have for each one of us. And sometimes we have to make that decision. Are we going to follow you wholeheartedly or are we not? And it's so much better when we follow you wholeheartedly. So, Father, we're just going to trust your Holy Spirit to lead us in that direction, to not stop bothering us about bothering you. In Jesus' name.